Start again. Last week, if you were here, we saw that Jesus spoke to an evil spirit, and he told that evil spirit, be quiet and come out. And we saw that demon was muzzled, and that demon fled from within sight of that man. Well, who can tell me where that all took place, that demon being casting out? Anybody remember where that setting was? It was in a synagogue. It was in a synagogue, right? That was number one. It was in the town of Capernaum. And we might think that it was strange, thinking back on that event, that a demon was in a synagogue, because we may think a synagogue as a holy place. But yet, that is exactly where we're told this demon was. And so, too, today, we should not be surprised if there are demons who hang out in local churches. And I don't say that implying that any of us are possessed by a demon. I don't believe a true believer can be possessed by a demon on the inside. But on the outside, right, there's probably some demons at work. We know that we fight against what spiritual principalities of darkness that we cannot see. And when you think about it, if demons are opposed to the message of Christ, where do you think they'd likely like to hang out? Where do you think they would like to stir up maybe some division and some strife and some envy and jealousy and gossip and unforgiveness? Where do you think they'd like to do that? Wouldn't it like to be in places where Christ is proclaimed and where God's people are trying to do the work of God? I think that may be the case. We may think that demons only care about those teenagers who are sacrificing black cats on Halloween night. But Scripture tells us that we are the ones who need to beware of Satan's schemes. As believers, we need to be aware that Satan is active and his cohorts are active today. Well, this particular synagogue was in Capernaum. And Jordan, if you would please help me out here, just turn on the overhead. You may ask, where is Capernaum? Well, there's a little map for you of where Capernaum was. We know that Jesus did a lot of his ministry around the Sea of Galilee. And you can see the Sea of Galilee there. We're sliding. The Sea of Galilee. Capernaum, you can see Capernaum, right? That's still hanging in there. Right at the tip of the Sea of Galilee. Nazareth, where Jesus was raised and brought up, you see kind of at the southern tip there. Cana, where Jesus performed that turning the water into wine, is in that area. Then you have Samaria. Then below that, way down by the Dead Sea, that's that little body of water there, is Jerusalem. So we see Jesus did a lot of his ministry, public teaching in the synagogues in that northern territory around the Sea of Galilee. Thank you. Thank you, Jordan. You can go back to your normal seat. That's nice and warmed up. So as we continue Mark chapter 1 today, the setting for today's account is still in this land of Capernaum. Open to Mark chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 29 through 34 this morning. We see that after that Saturday synagogue service was over, Jesus and the four disciples head to the home of Peter and his brother Andrew. And this is the setting of today's reading. It says, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Well, today I'd like us to focus on the healing ministry of Jesus, and in particular, the healing of this one particular woman who was very close to Simon Peter. And who was that? That was Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Now, a little side note before we, a little bunny trail here before we get into the passage. For Peter to have a mother-in-law means that Peter must have been what? He must have been married, must have had a wife. When you converse, perhaps you have family members, you may have friends, co-workers who are Catholic, and maybe you get into that discussion about whether or not priests should marry. An interesting note is that Peter, who is considered really the rock of the church, was a married man. And there's further study if you want to look in that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, I mention that not so you can, you know, shove it in their faces and you know, be a proud Protestant or anything like that. But I mention that simply because that's one example of how in the, quote, church, tradition can be held to a higher level than what the Scriptures teach. And before we get to become proud Protestants, Protestants are often guilty of doing the very same thing, of putting tradition or new laws above things that are not given in the Scriptures. And so as believers, our main purpose is really to be pro-Scripture, right? To let the Scriptures share the truth. We can all be guilty of starting new traditions, can't we? You guys all got your red socks on today? You remember last week? Did anybody wear them today? Nobody wore red socks. I made a new law last week that we're all going to wear red socks. I don't think I'd be a good cult. You probably wouldn't be a good cult follower guy where everybody follows you. I don't think I'd be too good there, which is probably a good thing. But anyway, back to the text, a little bunny trail. And what a sweet text it is, isn't it? Well, what was wrong with Peter's mother-in-law? Why did she need healing from Jesus? Passage says that the NIV says she was in bed with a fever. Other translations say that she was sick or ill with a fever. That phrase, sick with a fever, is only one word in the Greek. It is the word pyrosousa. That's a nice word, huh? Pyrosousa. And the root word there is pyro. We get the word pyro, right, from that. And you all know what that means. And when we have men's work days, sometimes I get accused of being Pastor Pyro, right, because I love to burn things and start fires and watch fires get real big. But that word pyro means fire. And so what's happening here with this woman? She is burning up. And if you've ever had a fever, I'm sure you've all had a fever, you know exactly what that's like. Your just body is burning, it's perhaps sweating, and it's just not fun, is it, when we get that fever? And fevers indicate that there's really something else going on, isn't there? Often an infection we may have, and the result is a fever. If we have a disease, back in the day, if they had polio, one of the things that would happen, they would get, we saw a movie, The End of the Spear, and the people were just sweating with sweating bullets there because of the fever or the disease that they had. And so the fever was the outcome. We don't know exactly what was wrong with this woman, whether what kind of disease she may have had, but it's likely that she couldn't have just popped a couple of Tylenols and then been on her feet in the morning. It's likely she was really sick, very sick, perhaps on her deathbed when Jesus and the disciples go to her. It seems very serious. And so Jesus went to her and he touches her hand and then he heals her. Luke 4 says it this way in Luke's gospel. He says that Jesus rebuked the fever. That's what he did. Well, in this short account of this healing, there are many things that we can apply to our lives today, but I just want to look at three things, and mainly the heart of the people in this story. Number one is the heart of the disciples. Number two, the heart of Jesus. And number three, the heart of this woman who was healed. Well, let's first look at the disciples. Again, in our passage, verse 30 says, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they, referring to the disciples, told Jesus about her. So they gave word. In Luke's gospel, Luke 4:38, Luke adds this detail. He says, they asked Jesus to help her. When you put those two accounts together, what do we see? It was likely this. The disciples go to Jesus, they say, Jesus, you know Peter's wife, right? Yeah, I know her. Well, her mother is incredibly sick. She's been on her back. We don't know how much longer she's going to live. Jesus, will you help this dear woman? And this is likely what happened with the disciples. Well, the disciples practice what is called intercession. And as many of us have gone through that prayer study with Jim Cimbala, and he described intercession so beautifully, hopefully it's still in your mind, of what intercession really is. With one hand, we're reaching and reaching out for God, and with the other hand, we're reaching and touching another person. We're standing in the gap. We're asking on behalf of this person. We're going to the Lord. That's what intercession is, and so this is what the disciples do for this dear woman here. Genuine intercession is an unselfish thing, because genuine intercession cares about the well-being of another person. And that is what we are commanded to do, aren't we, in the scriptures? Philippians 2:4 says that we're not to just look out for our own interests, but we're to look out for the interests of others. And we are to pray for other people. Ephesians 6:18 says that we're to pray in the Spirit with all kinds of requests. And Paul there says, be alert and keep on interceding for the saints. In other words, don't give up praying for people. Don't give up asking Jesus to help other people in your life. That is a good thing. It's a command of God that we're to do. We'll see that Jesus is the one that we're to go to. And this is something that the disciples learned very quickly. Just think for a moment of some of the things that the disciples had already witnessed. They've been out all night fishing one night, right? And they catch nothing. Next day, Jesus says, hey guys, just put your net out there. Out there? There's nothing out there. But okay, if you say it, we'll do it. And they take their nets, and their nets are so full that both of their boats begin to sink. And they know they're in the presence of Almighty Christ. That very day, before they entered Peter's house, what had they witnessed? They were in this synagogue, and all of a sudden Jesus is giving the message that day. And some guy starts shouting out kind of in defiance to Jesus. And at the word of Jesus, this man begins to shake, rattle, and roll, and this demon flees this man. And they witness those things. Is it any wonder that they go to Jesus and say, Jesus, will you please help this dear woman who needs healing? It's only natural, after being in the presence of the Almighty Christ, that they say, Jesus, will you help her? Well, how about us? Are we quick to intercede for others? If not, maybe we should note the direct correlation between being in the presence of Christ and seeking his help in other people's lives. Matthew 7:7 says, ask, seek, and knock. And if you believe that Jesus is the Almighty Christ and he is able and he knows what is best, then we will ask, we will seek, we will knock. Well, number two is the heart of Jesus. What does Jesus do when he approaches this woman? He says, woman, why weren't you in synagogue today, right? Come on, you've only got a little fever, suck it up and get to synagogue, right? No, he doesn't say that. And I don't believe Jesus would be happy if she stayed home because she had the sniffles. That's not the point. But Jesus doesn't stand there and really bring judgment on this lady, does he? No, he stands there with grace and with compassion and with love. He doesn't stand there with his arms folded and just offer up a quick cold prayer and then be on his merry way. Look at what Jesus does. He actually reaches out and he does what? He touches her hand. Beautiful thing. He doesn't smack her in the forehead, does he? No, he touches her hand. Have you ever touched the hand of a person who's really sick? Have you ever been by the bedside of someone who is near death and just reach out and just grab their hand? Why do you do that? Why? Because you love them, don't you? You're extending love, you're extending grace and compassion for this poor, sick person. This is what Jesus does. He demonstrates love by reaching out and making a connection with this woman. And then, after that, he helps her up, the Bible says. I know it's football season, so you're all in the football mode, aren't you? She's in the football mode, aren't you? She rolled her eyes because she's saying, football, how many games are on in one day? Football again? She's going to work on that, watching the game with me, I think. But anyway, where was I? It is football season, and sometimes in the football games, when guys get tackled and look like they're just down and out, isn't it neat when a fellow teammate comes along and just extends their arm, they reach their arm, they help the guy back up? This is really what Jesus does, doesn't he? He extends his strong arm and says, hey buddy, let me just help you up. Here, dear woman, let me just help you up as well. Woman, I know you've been very sick. You've been on your back. Let me just help you up. Now, we don't know the exact moment that this woman was healed. You know, was it as he touched her? Was it as he was raising her? We don't know, but if she was up there in age, even if she was healed, she may have still need a little bit of strength, right, to get up. And Jesus really does the same thing in our lives as well. You know what he does? He extends his arm when we're weak and we're weary, and he says, hey, let me help you up. You know what? You've been on your back too long. Let me just help you up. Grab hold of my strong hand. We sang today a verse out of Psalm 136, 12 that says, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever. The hymn writer, Elisha Hoffman, writes, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, just leaning on those everlasting arms of God. Let me ask you, are you leaning on the everlasting arms of God? Are you seeking to grab hold of the one who extends his arm of help and of mercy? Our God is a compassionate God who wants to help those of us who have been down and out for too long. And then once he helps us up, he wants us to rise again. Rise again to do what? This is number three. We look at the heart of Peter's mother-in-law. I know we live in a day where there are a lot of mother-in-law jokes, but there's really nothing to poke fun at, is there, with this woman? And really, it's not a good thing to do that anyway, so to burn all those mother-in-law joke books anyway. But what does she do? The NIV says she begins to wait on them. Other translations say she began to serve them. The word is, in the Greek, is diakonos. We get our word deacon, which means servant, from that word. She began to serve them in some way. In Acts chapter 6, we see that seven men were chosen to serve some of the widows in the early church. And these particular men, we often refer to as deacons, the first deacons of the church. Well, here this woman begins to serve Jesus and serve his disciples. How does she do that? Well, think about it. The guys have just gotten out of synagogue. They're coming home. And they sit down. And what do you think maybe is on their mind? When you come out of church on a Sunday afternoon, you walk through the doors, what's one of the first things on your mind? After you check your fantasy football lineup one more time, what is it? Annette, you said it, right? Food. Did you say food? Food, right? We say, what can I eat, right? And so we rummage through the cupboards and whatever we've got to do. Or perhaps we enjoy a large meal together. And history says this was the custom of the Jewish people. They would get out of synagogue on a Saturday, about the same time we do, maybe noon, 1 o'clock. They'd get home, and they'd enjoy a family traditional meal together. This is something that they did. It's very likely that this woman began to cook and serve the men, these hungry men, in this way. A simple but very practical way to serve. Well, how can you and I apply this to our lives today? Break out the frying pans, right? Fire up the grill. Let's start cooking, right? That's a good thing. That's one way. That's one way that we can serve. There are many ways that we can serve. But before we think about how we can serve, it's important to know why we should serve. This woman had just been touched by Almighty Christ. She was tremendously sick. Perhaps on her, you know, hours from death, we don't know. But she was touched by Jesus. And I would imagine that after she was touched by him, she was very grateful that she had the opportunity to minister to Jesus and to serve Jesus. And so too in our lives, if we are saved, if we are believers, we have been touched by the grace of Christ, by the amazing grace of God. We've been touched to serve. You see, we were once lost in sin. We had the disease and sickness of sin. The Bible actually says we were dead in sin, not just sick. We were dead in sin when by God's grace, he touched us. He made us alive so that we could know him and then do what? Serve him. Begin to serve him. Use our energy to serve God. As believers, we've been touched, we've been restored, we've been forgiven, we've been healed. And it's through grace that our attitude ought to be an attitude of gratitude as we serve Jesus. Well, how do we serve the Lord? How do we do that? We do it really by serving one another. Those seven disciples were serving Christ, but who were they serving? Those widows in need at that time. This woman was serving these hungry guys. Guys in need. Big need for some, right? Big need when we're hungry. We want some food. She began to serve their needs. And so too, we're called to serve one another. And not just the ones that we feel like serving, but the people who are truly in need. Remember what Jesus said in the parable of the sheep and the goats. Remember what he said? He gave this illustration. He said, I was once hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you gave me some clothes on my back. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. I was sick, and you took care of me. You looked after me. And the disciples will say, well, when, Lord? When have we ever seen you in that kind of situation? He says, what you've done to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. And as we serve one another, we're really serving Christ. Let me ask you, are there people in your life that have a true, genuine need, and they just need some service? If so, serve them because of this one reason, because you love Jesus and Jesus has touched your life. We live in a day that is so self-consumed, and we always wonder why people aren't serving us. But Jesus said, to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself and follow me. And the way we follow him is to serve others who have true, genuine needs. Let's continue on in this passage. Verse 32 of Mark chapter 1 says, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. Well, why does Mark mention after sunset there? Well, we know that the Jewish Sabbath started Friday at sundown and wrapped up Saturday at sundown. So once the sun set on Saturday, what that means, Sabbath was over. We know that there was a law, Old Testament law, against carrying loads on the Sabbath. And that load, what that word load meant, was often difficult to interpret. We read in Numbers 15 where this guy's out gathering sticks on the Sabbath. And what's the judgment for this man? The Lord says, stone him to death. He ends up dying because he was gathering sticks on the Sabbath. You can see why people would have been very leery about carrying anything on the Sabbath day. And so here, after the Sabbath is over, the people bring people to Jesus who need to be touched. And how did Jesus respond? Verse 34 says, Jesus healed many who had various diseases, and he drove out many demons. We see that Jesus did not turn people away, did he? No, he had compassion on all of them. He had grace for them. He helped them in their time of need. And so we may ask the question, well, why did Jesus heal? One reason is this, because there was grace and compassion in his life for those who were hurting and those who had needs. But number two is this, it also demonstrated who he was and his role as the Messiah. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. It's a parallel passage of the account that we find here in Mark 1. Just some interesting words that Matthew gives us of why Jesus healed. It says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. And he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. John read that portion today in our scripture reading of Isaiah 53. And many of you may have that title in Isaiah 53 of the suffering servant. You see, one reason why Jesus healed was this. It was to give evidence of who he was. He was that suffering servant that is described in Isaiah chapter 53. And so he took on their, he healed their diseases, took on their infirmities. As Isaiah says, by his wounds, in that same chapter, he says, by his wounds, we are healed. Now, some claim that because of the cross, because of the blood, that means that we're automatically healed of everything. In other words, all we have to do is quote that verse and plead the blood and just keep saying, by his wounds, I'm healed. And God has to heal us of every disease and sickness. But is that how Peter sees it? Listen to 1 Peter 2:24. He says this, he himself, referring to Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Now, Peter knew that Jesus healed physically. He had witnessed it with his very eyes, didn't he? But Peter here is saying there's something much more important than physical healing. It is spiritual healing. And you see, what Jesus did on the cross, what his blood accomplished, was my spiritual healing. The punishment that brought me peace was upon him, and that is why by his wounds I am healed. You see, when Jesus took the stripes on his back, it was not so that I could never have any blemish or that I'd never have a case of acne, but so that my offenses before God would be forgiven and I would be cleansed and made whole is the word. I would be spiritually healed in the sight of God. And this is the true healing that we need most of all. It is the forgiveness of sins that the blood of Christ brought to you and I as the people of God. Well, have you been healed? Have you been healed? Today, do you need physical healing? If you need physical healing, then go to Jesus. Do what the disciples did. They cried out to Jesus. They asked Jesus to help. You know, do not think that Jesus no longer heals. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You keep going, you keep asking him. And though we may not see the magnitude of the healings that we saw when he was alive and on the earth, Jesus still heals today. You still go to Jesus. You still ask Jesus for that healing. But more importantly, have you been spiritually healed? If you've never been spiritually healed, then the Bible says you're still have a disease of sin. You still have this sickness of sin that needs to be rooted out. It's as if Jesus needs to rebuke that and say, out of you, same thing. And we know we still struggle with sin, but that punishment of sin, the wrath of God that we deserve, Jesus says that wrath is going to be gone. When you put your faith and trust in me, when you believe what I did upon the cross for you, that I am the Lord of all, and that I laid down my life as a sacrifice out of love for you, and you believe that and trust that and own that, Jesus says, I forgive you and I grant you eternal life, and you can be forgiven of all of your sins. You can be cleansed and made whole. And if you have not done that, then cry out to Jesus today for healing. And when you humbly cry out to Jesus for that forgiveness, he'll grant that to you. And then he'll grab you, he'll pick you up, and he'll say, okay, now let's serve. Now begin to serve. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this account today of the healing that Jesus did for this woman. And Jesus, we acknowledge today that you are still the Almighty Christ. At your word, you can speak and diseases can be gone. People can be healed. Sickness is cured. Demons gone. Rain stopped. You name it, Lord. You are the Lord of creation. So, Lord, give us the faith to come to you, to trust in you, that you are able to do all things. And God, help us to have faith and to continue to trust in you when you may say no. Lord, that you know best. And Lord, you don't say no because you can't do it, but Lord, at that moment, you have a different purpose, a different plan in mind. Oh, Lord, help us to have a submissive, humble heart toward you and not demand things from you. God, we thank you that through your grace we can serve you. Lord, what a great example this woman is. What a testimony of someone who's been touched by Christ and now quickly, first thing she does is she serves you, Lord. Lord, help us to not give up being faithful at service. Lord, I just ask that you would just bring this scripture deep to our hearts today. We thank you, Jesus, for being the Lamb of God and the suffering servant. It's in your name we pray. Amen.